gift, right? Such a gift to hear that music and be reminded of Mary and what she was thinking. Wow, what a privilege. Open your Bibles to Gospel of John. That song is so appropriate for what we are talking about today. We are looking beyond the manger, beyond the baby. We're looking into the face of God. That's truly what we're doing. Today we're turning our attention to the Christmas season. And this is always a perpetual joy for our church and for myself. It's really great to be able to look at Jesus in the manger. And through our time together, we have looked at many different aspects of him and many different sections in the scripture. We've looked at the songs of Zechariah, Mary, Simeon. We've looked at the travels of the wise men and the deceit of Herod. We've gone through much of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of which chronicle the events of Jesus' young life, really narrate his coming into the world. It's always a time of great blessing. But this season, we're going to do something a little different. Our goal is to understand who Jesus really is, to answer who is the Christ child, the baby that Mary held in her hands. What is his full potential? Why did he come at all? And for us to do this, for us to really understand it, to truly grasp it, we must start at the beginning. On Christmas Eve, 1822, Clement Clark Moore, a newly minted professor of Greek and Hebrew at General Theological Seminary, made himself a little poem. It was Christmas time, and he wanted to dote on his children, and so he wrote a poem. And at his house, at some point in the evening, a few days before Christmas, he cleared his throat and began to read a lighthearted poem titled A Visit. By some accounts, Moore, at 43, was an austere man, very serious Christian. More likely, he was just a man of many facets who loved his children. And with his guests and family assembled, he uttered what would become an immortal couplet. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. You know the rest. Years later, it would be published anonymously in Troy Sentimental, becoming a sensation at the time and remembered throughout the generations. And you may know the title, right? A Visit from St. Nicholas, or 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. It's an incredibly popular poem because it struck a chord at the time it was written, and it's relevant today, isn't it? Because the night before Christmas is a unique time. Here, the season imparts an incredible warmth of spirit. The final hours. That's because we don't see the holiday as a time anchored in a single event. It's a season. That's why we say it's Christmas season. You don't really hear that about Thanksgiving or Easter, do you? It's Christmas season. Time leading up to Christmas really frames the day. It's not really just the night before Christmas. It's the many nights before Christmas. And here we have our many family traditions. They prepare us for this special day. Many of us would admit if we didn't have them, it wouldn't really feel like Christmas, wouldn't it? I mean, just imagine Christmas without the baking of cookies and the decorations, the gifts, the hot cocoa, the carols, the services, the visits, the family, the friends. It's Christmas time. You can't have Christmas without the night, or really the many nights before Christmas. The season sets the tone for the celebration. And it's the same when you come to look at the person of Christmas, Jesus. To understand him, you really can't start on the day that he's born. You have to go back. And to be honest, today we are going way back. Before Jesus was a child in the temple, before the flight to Egypt, before the wise men, before King Herod, before the manger and the birth, before the travel to Bethlehem, before Joseph takes Mary into his house, before Mary conceives the baby Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, before the genealogies, before the prophecies. We're not just going to the night before Christmas, we are going to eternity past. And here, not Christmas past, eternity past. And here, before we discover who this baby is, or the man he will become, we find that he is God. That's what Christmas is really about. He is God. And in doing so, we reveal the utter importance of the season and why it should make an undeniable impact on your life. The night before Christmas is of utmost importance. Without it, you can't really comprehend or appreciate everything that has happened on this special day. And we find it in the Gospel of John. So have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John. We are just going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Gospel according to John. The Christmas story from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This begins John's Gospel, the prologue to this wonderful book. Now, the entire introduction is 18 verses, but we're just going to look at the first two today. We'll look at the next throughout the Christmas season. Here we have the backstory of Jesus' birth and life, and in many ways we find a poem of sorts about the night before Christmas. For today, I just want to look at who this person is, Jesus, and really fix our eyes on his perfections, because there are many in these short two verses. You see, John wants to prepare his reader for Christmas, the incarnation, Jesus born as a baby, and you see that really even in the prologue. Go to John chapter 1, verse 14. It talks about Christmas Day. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's talking about the birth. That's talking about the baby in the manger. That's talking about his life in the flesh. But before John gets there, he wants to make a statement. And I got to warn you right now, John is not like the other gospel writers. We don't have Gabriel's message to Mary. We don't have the birth of John the Baptist. We don't have implications to be drawn or conclusions summarized or calculations to be made. It's not a narrative. John is making a statement. It's incredibly straightforward. Really, there's nothing to wonder or think about. Really, John just tells you like it is. He immediately wants to confront you with the person of Jesus Christ. It's plain to see. He's saying, this one is God. That's what you see on Christmas Day. That's so important because John knows the heart of knowledge. Really, a thorough comprehension of Christmas starts at knowing Jesus, who he truly is, not who we think he is, not who we want to call him on one day of the year, but who he is, what the Scripture says about him. You know, this is so important to understand. John Calvin says this. He says, it is evident that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such a contemplation to look into himself. A.W. Tozer puts it very simply, very beautifully. He says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want us to remember that. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it's no more important time than right now. It is so easy to get it twisted at Christmas time. This is the most important time of the year. When we think about the baby Jesus, we can make it even more specific. When you think about the baby Jesus, what you think about him tells a lot about you. And we see him here. We have a description of eternity past, the perfections of God. When we talk about perfections of God, we're really talking about the attributes of God or the characteristics of God. Makes God real, makes him easy to see and understand. Throughout time, men have been trying to figure out who God is, so they start with the small, and that allows them to see the big. We look at the attributes or characteristics of God. Theologians have put him in two different categories throughout history. They're called the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes or perfections are those which we have in common with God. Things like love, mercy, grace. There's some way that we can kind of relate these to God. The incommunicable attributes, on the other hand, belong to Him alone. They make Him stand out as the Creator. By very definition, they are not human. And as John wants to make Him known, he doesn't start at a way that we can relate to Him. He doesn't start with His kindness or His love or His mercy or His grace. No, He starts in a way that removes Him from us and makes Him totally different. And that's really what a true study of God is. It begins with knowing that we are not like God at all. And He is not a man. He does that first by the name that He gives Jesus. A name like any other name. The matchless name of Jesus. He calls Him the Word. When you see that baby in the manger, that is His name from eternity past. He is the Word. You know, the name Jesus, we don't have that name very often, at least in our culture. So we think maybe it's unique, but it's very common at the time. It's really a transliteration of Joshua. Many children were born and called Joshua. It means rescuer or savior. But here, John doesn't use that common name. He uses the Word. It's of powerful significance. In the Greek, the word is logos. It would be commonly used as the organizing force, the principle upon which the cosmos is built. But that's not really John's direction. No, he's looking back to the Old Testament and the way the word was used there. In the Hebrew, it's devar. It's connected to God's powerful activity. We see His word in creation, in revelation, in deliverance, in judgment. If the Lord is said to speak to the prophets, elsewhere we read that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. This is God's powerful hand to influence all of His creation. And it refers to the person of Jesus Christ. It's an incredibly powerful reality. We know that this is Jesus. We know it throughout Scripture. We just read this in the prologue again. The Word became flesh. It could only be talking about one man that walked the earth. We see it again in Revelation. As He returns, He is called the Word of God. So it's clear that we're talking about Jesus. He is the Word. He is the one that brings God's indisputable power to earth. John makes this clear from the beginning. We are not talking about any other baby in the manger. We are talking about the Word become flesh. And then he highlights this. He really emphasizes, he amplifies this picture in the next section. And I got to be honest, it's going to get a little heavy. It's going to get a little heavy. We are going to be staring into the face of the eternal, pre-existent God of the universe. So what I want you to have in your hearts are two things. Remember this. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the second is this. The psalmist faced this dilemma as he looked at God. And this was his response. It's not despair, it's praise. As he looked into God's infinite nature, into all that He represented, the psalmist said this in Psalm 145, verse 3. He said, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We shouldn't walk away thinking that's too much for me to chew on. We should think this is enough for me to chew on for the rest of my life. Because I am seeing Jesus as He is, the Word. So what does John first tell us about the Word? What's the backstory of the night before Christmas? It's this. The Word was in the beginning. See it right there in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. A beautiful statement. In writing it, John makes a direct parallel to Genesis 1:1, the first book of the Bible. Many of us know it well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this speaks to the pre-existence of Jesus. What do I mean by pre-existence? I mean this. Before the beginning, Jesus was. That's what we have to have on Christmas Day. Before the beginning, Jesus was. After the end, He will remain. Before time, He existed. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And such a realization is critical for Christmas. When we see the baby in the manger, we so often think, this must be God's plan B. We can't think that before Christmas, Christ did not exist, but that's simply not true. Christ is eternal. That's the word. He came in the flesh on a certain day and time. He was born, lived, and died as a man. But long before this, he existed. He's a transcendent one, apart from time and space, eternal and forever. Psalm 90, verse 1 says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains you were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or a watch in the night. He's the eternal God. He's forever and everlasting. In the beginning was the Word. You know, Handel's Messiah quotes Isaiah 9:6. We read this earlier in the scripture, and there he's called the everlasting Father. This is something that we have to think about on Christmas time. While Jesus, the man, aged and died on the cross, Jesus, the person, is timeless. He's eternal. He sits in heaven ready for his bodily return. You know, there's one thing I do like about the baby in the manger, and it's this. The baby never gets any older. It's always the same age. But every year we look at that baby, we get a little older. This is a good reminder on Christmas. He's the eternal one. And he's not a baby in the manger. He's a king in heaven, the Lord of lords. That's the first perfection that John wants us to contemplate as we enter into Christmas Day, the pre-existence of Christ. Don't forget this. This should really cause us to count and number our days and be grateful for the ones that we have. And also it shows that we are powerless. Jesus was here first, and he will be here after we die. It simply means he is the source of it all. He's the source of it all. And it takes us to the next point. John wants us to dive deep in who this person is so we can know him and know God. Because what we know about God tells us the most important thing about us. Who you see in that manger tells you the most important thing about you. He's coexistent. See this in the next part of the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Coexist with God. Talking about coexistence within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a profound reality that the Scripture unfolds and in some ways is a mystery, but it implies this clearly. Jesus and the Father are always together. And when we say this, we're not talking about two separate gods like the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons. He's with God in a unique and special relationship. But we're also not talking in such a way where there's oneness that cannot be unique. He is with God. He has his own distinct personality. They coexist together. There's a unique relationship between the Father and Son. In the Trinity, there's a distinct personality, but also an incredible, indivisible unity. As we see this baby in the manger, we see the Godhead, the triune, three person in one essence. In my studies, I found quite the word for this. It's called perichoresis. It's a fancy word. It simply means this. We cannot see God without seeing all three persons at the same time. In short, it means two things. First, the three persons of the Trinity are all fully in one another. And second, each person of the Trinity is in full possession of the divine essence. To be sure, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. What we're talking about is an inner communion, a personal reciprocal operation. They're in a deep, abiding relationship with one another and are inseparable. I still had to dig a little deeper to make this a little simpler. So I found Augustine's words, and he said this, each are in each, and all in each, and each in all, and all are one. It's amazing to think about. I had one professor that made it even simpler, and he said this: there's always emphasis and never exclusion. Where you see Jesus, the Father and Son are there, and the Spirit are there. When you see the Spirit, the Father and Son are there. We're not talking about different titles or manifestations. We're talking about unique persons. We find this throughout the Scripture. God is one. And Jesus exists with Him in unique relationship. Jesus says this in John chapter 17, verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You see the baby in the manger, not just looking at a child in the manger, looking at the living God who has come to earth to abide and reside with men. What does this mean for us? You know, people always want to see God. I mean, Philip said the same thing, right? Philip said the same thing. John 14, 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And what did Jesus reply? Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not yet come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. People want to see God. They want to hear God. They want to feel God. They want to have a relationship with God, especially around Christmas. They want to have something to grasp onto. What they don't understand is that God has revealed Himself in Christ. You come to know Him. You come to abide in Him through this child in the manger. Because He is the coexistent one. Before time, He was there in perfect relationship with His Father. And now He seeks to extend such a relationship to us. Remember, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. That should give us incredible comfort on Christmas Day. Here we discover an immense love of Christ. Find Christ can and do and will do all things God has promised His people. There's nothing missing. There's no more waiting. It's found in Jesus. This means Jesus is God in and of Himself. And there's one more point that John wants to make with this. Not only is He pre-existent and co-existent, He is self-existent. He is God in and of Himself. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it says this, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. Jesus is self-existent. He exists in and of Himself as God. Here we find Jesus is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is God in and of Himself. This word is often called aseity. It's a lot of fancy words when you start to study the Trinity. What does it mean? It comes from the Latin roots meaning from self. You get the point? Jesus is self-existent. He is the source of life. That means He doesn't depend upon anyone to achieve His purposes or work His will. Often we see this baby in the manger and we can't help but think how helpless and how naive, how unprotected. But that is the false way of thinking. Instead, He is life. He has life in Him. He is the source of life. All of us are a breath away from death, but not Him. He says this Himself in John chapter 5, verse 26. For He says this, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave the Son also to have life in Himself. Christmas Day is a declaration that God is the source of all life. That's what we find here. The finite universe owes its existence to an infinite God. Before the creation of time and space, the triune God existed eternally without anything else in the world, without you or I. He was alone, but not lonely, in perfect relationship with Himself, in united fellowship. It also means that God did not create the universe by necessity, but for His own glory. He created the universe and all that's in it for Himself, to declare His power and majesty, because He is the source of life. This also means that all creatures everywhere are dependent upon Him for life. Go to Romans chapter 11. I just want you to see this. This is a well-known verse, but It does highlight this point. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Speaking about Christ, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This is what it means to be a self-existent God. That from expresses that God is the source of all things. The through expresses that he is the means of all things. And the to expresses that he is the goal of all things. All is working towards Christ because he is the source of all. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the declaration that this child makes, though he does not speak. Really, Christmas is a picture of God's limitless majesty, Jesus in the manger, the self-existent one, the creator of the universe, in perfect union with the Father, eternal, forever, everlasting. This is Christmas. A.W. Pink writes this: "God was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on his part, caused by nothing outside of himself, determined by nothing but his own mere good pleasure." It's a beautiful thing to celebrate, beautiful thing to realize. What does this mean for us? Well, it's critical for us to understand his person if we ever hope to understand the purpose of Christmas. Can't ever understand what he is doing if you don't understand who he is and his work that he does in incredible ways. And John wants to make this so clear. If he started it all, it means your life, really your entire existence, depends upon him. He is the first cause. He is the unmoved mover. Everything hinges upon his action and demands his sustaining power. You know, people are always trying to figure out who started it all. They want to know the source. Because if they do, then they're going to know who to look at, who to turn to. And John doesn't answer on the question. He simply says, it's Jesus. You don't have the power. No one does. There is only one who created heaven and earth. Jesus holds it all together. But it has to go further than that. If he's the source of it all, if God is the source of life, it means that we are made to live in fellowship with him. That's Christmas. One writer says this: "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That's Christmas life. An enduring, unending, forever relationship with God. Here we see the eternal one. You know, I'm trying to say this as plainly as I can. Really, if this is all who the Christ child is, and undoubtedly it is, as we see in John, it means that we must have a supreme dependence upon him day by day. That's why the scripture calls God's people sheep or children. He is the Almighty God. And the greater our understanding of who God is, the more our hearts become filled with contentment and satisfaction in him. We rest truly in him in Christmas. But it's so easy to lose that, isn't it? Because Christmas time is a time for us to do, for us to give, for us to be. And we think we can do it all. But the Christmas message is actually the opposite. It rests totally in Christ. You know, who you think God is tells you the greatest thing about yourself. And I would add, it will also tell you what you will do and how you will be remembered. How you know God tells you the greatest thing about yourself, what you will do and how you will be remembered. You know, it's interesting. There's a tradition I believe still exists today. Every Christmas Eve since 1911, the children of a chapel go down the hillside after the Feast of Lights, and there the vicar reads the beloved poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," over the grave of Clement Moore. There they lay a wreath to remember the poem. Seems rather trivial, doesn't it? As you look upon the face of the Savior. Remember, what you know about God tells you the greatest thing about yourself, what you will do, and how you will be remembered. And that's the Christmas story. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overcome by looking at Christ. Who are we? Who are we? Truly, He is the everlasting Father, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Great Counselor. God, shatter us today, but bind us together with this babe in the manger. And may in and through him we shine your light for your glory. We pray this in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll call the deacons forward.